So, question this morning is religion bad? Or put another way, isn't religion bad? Once a month or so, we look together at a common objection, a common question that people give against Christ, against Christianity, and this is the one we're considering today. And we're working at a couple of levels, really. One is, I'm going to answer the question. And so if anyone ever thinks this in different ways, as we'll say, it's going to be answered this morning. But in doing that, our desire is that if anyone ever asks you, you know, how does what about the Crusades, or what about Christians seem intolerant, it's bad, you'll be able to answer them. Not that necessarily give the full answer I'm going to give today, but bits you can pick and you can use. But there's another purpose in preaching these messages. We often find that in addressing a question, we see the living truth of God from a different angle. And also it can challenge us and help us and just speak to us. And that'll be my prayer this morning. So let me introduce you to this guy. You may have heard of him, a guy called Richard Dawkins. He's a professor of biology and science in Oxford. I think he might have retired now, actually. He has a nickname which he's very happy with, which is Darwin's Rottweiler. That he's very happy to that he is a militant evolutionist. He is one who would say very strongly that everything that has come to pass and life and you and I is all here just because of chance over a long, long time, bringing slow, gradual changes. That's what evolution is. And he would be a crusader for that. He's also in a group of people who are nicknamed the New Atheists. Let me just remind you, the word atheism or atheist simply means not a believer in God. Or they would say there is no God. A is non-theist is God, non-God. And this group of atheists are quite militant and strong. And Dawkins has written a book called The God Delusion. I've read it and we'll quote from it in a moment. So I'm just using him as an example of someone who's in the public space who says, isn't religion bad? He says this, for instance. His view is that religion is a deadly virus that's come in, a virus of the mind, and that breeds two things. First, what does it breed? Well, he writes this, and I must say he writes quite well, but you have to listen to, is he saying the truth or not? Imagine with John Lennon, a world with no religion. Imagine no suicide bombers, no 9/11, no 7/7, no crusades, no witch hunts, no gunpowder plot, no Indian partition, no Indian Israeli-Palestinian wars, no Serb, Croat, Muslim massacres, no persecution of Jews as Christ killers, no Northern Ireland troubles, no honour killings. In other words, he's saying religion, and he especially attacks in the book Christianity as the main religion that he knows, breeds violence, wars, oppression. And you must admit, you probably have heard, or people will say at times, yeah, what about Northern Ireland from the past, where it says we're supposed to be Protestant Catholic? What about the Crusades that were done in the name of Jesus and people being killed from the church? What about that? And people will say. But Dawkins has another angle he attacks on. He says that Christians have a slavish adherence to a misunderstood old text. That's the Bible, by the way. And because there is that, this result is produced. These ingredients come from a slavish adherence to a misunderstood old text. Hatred of women, rival religions, science, a hatred of science and pleasure, a hatred of rival religions, a love of punishment, bullying, narrow-minded, bossy interference in every aspect of life. You must admit, Dawkins does pull his punches, doesn't he? He's on the attack. And you could just sum that up in Christians are verbal bulliers. And he gives a couple of examples, very contemporary. For instance, Christians are against homosexuals and Christians are against abortion. And he would say that is, and we speak about that, and that is verbal bullying. Therefore, religion is a terribly bad thing that must be wiped out, must be removed, he would say, by peaceful means, by a reason, because religion produces violence. Religion produces verbal bullying. Well, let's answer Dawkins and then we go into the positive later. So he says, religion breeds violence. But you can just say straight back, actually, so does atheism. You know, the boot is on the other foot as well. You know, what about Stalin and Pol Pot? Stalin specifically said that religion is bad. And it produces, you know, violence and oppression and other things. But what did Stalin do in Russia, in communism, saying there is no God? He had millions slaughtered. So we need to just say gently back, actually, atheism has often done far worse than Christianity has ever done. And for instance, Pol Pot was saying again, no religion. He was a socialist in Cambodia. And do you remember the killing fields of Cambodia and all those horrors and those bones of people who were slaughtered? I think about 20%, a fifth of the population were killed in that time in Cambodia. So atheism hasn't got a very good track record either. Now, we have to be honest and say, yes, there have been crusades that were done in the name of Christ. You know, we have to stick our hand up in the air and say yes. But then we need to say, actually, is that really the peaceful way of Christ? You see, in Titus, and it'll be helpful if you have Titus open before you, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 onwards. I think it was page 1099, the Church Bibles. Titus specifically, Paul writes in that he says, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, chapter 2 verse 11, therefore, chapter 3, verse 1, remind the people, the Christian people, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, listen to this, to be peaceable and considerate, kind, and to show true humility towards all men. Yes, the Crusades were done in the name of Christ, but they were never done in accordance with the teaching of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit and teaching of Christ that Paul says is, we are to be people of peace. We are to be people who are considerate. Now, just to clarify, that doesn't mean that wars don't happen. You know, if there is evil and oppression, very sadly, there may be a need to respond in self-defense to that. But the Crusades weren't about that. And so we have to say, Crusades, yes, they were wrong. But actually, they're not the real Christianity and the real Spirit of Christ. And even Dawkins admits that, you know, in places like Northern Ireland, it wasn't just about religion. That was tags, but much of it was about politics. And the names Catholic and Protestant were banded about without really understanding what was going on. Of course, Jesus says, love your neighbour, love whosoever is near you, and love your enemy even. That is the peaceful way of Christ. Is that religion bad? Dawkins also and others would say, you know, religion breeds verbal bullying. It says it's against abortion, against homosexuals. But again, what does Paul write? He says that we're to do whatever is good, the end of verse 1, to slander no one, to speak evil of no one. And we are to respect people and care for the people. Yes, we are to say what's right and wrong and not hide that away. You know, that sex is a wonderful, good gift of God that belongs only in marriage. And that we gladly say. And that there is hope and forgiveness, salvation for all people. But we don't pick out homosexual sinners, you know, the ultimate sin. Paul puts homosexual sin in the same category as slander and as greed in 1 Corinthians 6. But we do point out there is right and wrong, and we all need forgiveness and salvation from the Lord. But I want you to notice, actually, that Dawkins and people like him are saying, hey, wait a minute, you shouldn't slander, you shouldn't have verbal bullying. They're saying there is right and wrong. But I want to ask a question, and that is, on what basis can we actually decide right and wrong? I just wanted to follow that through for a little while, because you could say there's two answers to that question. You either have the Christian answer, or you will have the Dawkins answer, or the answer from evolution, and everything is just come by chance. But the Christian answer is very clear. It is that right and wrong, how do we know what's right and wrong? Comes from God, who is good himself, and is based on his good laws. That's why I asked Edgar to read Psalm 111 earlier. Let me read it to you. Because it says, God is good. Listen to this. It says, glorious and majestic are the Lord's deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He always does what's right. And then he says about his law, his precepts, his commands and his word. The works of his hands, verse 7 of Psalm 111, are faithful and just. All his precepts, his laws, are trustworthy. They're steadfast forever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. We have an unchanging, good, personal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit God, who's loving, therefore, who is the ruler of all, and he set the rules. And they're written in our conscience as well. We have a sense of right or wrong, don't we? Like a policeman or a judge telling us that within our lives. Or put it another way, we have absolute, definite right and wrong morals because we have an absolute, eternal, ruling God who defines right and wrong for us. Now, I just need to be fair to Dawkins a moment, because he directly attacks that God is good and that he gives good laws. So I just need to be fair to him and answer that as well. Because he says, actually, God is not good, because in the Old Testament, for instance, you read about that God ordered the destruction of Jericho with all its people. And that's genocide, Dawkins would say. But we've been going through that in our Sunday evenings, haven't we, in Joshua. And you see there, if you read the Old Testament carefully, that actually God was very patient and waited for hundreds of years to see if the people would turn and change. But they didn't. They had child sacrifice and other such things. Can God look on and just tolerate that? No. In the end, he's righteous, and a righteous person will say that's wrong and it should be judged. And he is the ultimate righteous person. And so it was justified. Now, obviously, we don't go around saying today that we use the sword or the gun. Our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, are not physical, but are love and prayer. But just think one other thing of that. In actual fact, it's that we all deserve to be struck down because of all of us rebel and do not follow his good laws. What are his good laws? You know, they are the Ten Commandments, aren't they? And, you know, have any of us ever lied, spoken ill of someone, dishonoured our parents or such activity? Well, that's offending our good and perfect God, and all of us actually deserve to be struck down. And then Dawkins also says that not only is God not good, and we just answered that, that God's laws are not good. He actually says anyone who wants to have a society based on the Ten Commandments, people today would say that is obnoxious. Obnoxious, quoting from him. Just remind you, what are we talking about when the good laws, Ten Commandments? Hope you could say them too in summary form. I won't give all the words. You know, we have, and they're all summarised, aren't they? In love of God and love of our neighbour or whoever's near us. Love of God is have no other gods, have no idols, do not twist or blaspheme the name of God, and have a day, a Sabbath day, set apart for rest and worship, and honour your mother and father and those in authority. And then you have particularly love towards people, and that is we should not murder, should not commit adultery or sexual immorality, should not steal from others, should not lie and bear false witness. We should not covet. Now, Dawkins says, but wait a minute. You Christians, you pick and choose what you want, because also in the Old Testament, there's the death penalty, for instance, for blasphemy. And therefore, you need a higher law from your own self to say, well, which laws do I pick to live by? And we have a pick and choose way of deciding what's right and wrong. Well, actually, there's always been the same moral code in the Old and New Testament, the same Ten Commandments, the same love of God and love of neighbour. But yeah, we do say the Old Testament, for a time, as it were, the church and the nation were put together in Israel, and God added additional laws, such as the death penalty for blasphemy. But now they do not apply. They were just for a time to help them as a nation. In Christ, they've been done away with, and you know, the diet laws like don't eat pork and such things. And we have still have the same moral code. It's always been the same moral code, right and wrong, throughout all the years. And what about the penalty specifically for blasphemy? Well, I would say that there is the death penalty for murder, with plenty of witnesses and plenty of safeguards, and that still does apply. By the way, you'll have an opportunity for questions after this, and you can ask me about any of these things. But just for a moment, consider what a society is like based upon the Ten Commandments. Quoting here from John Blanchard, dealing with Dawkins, and we've got some free copies of this. So if you want a copy of this afterwards, just take it away. It's on the table. It's a longer quote, but let me read it to you. Do the original Ten Commandments really produce an obnoxious result? Given the full biblical meaning of the last six, let us imagine a society that kept them. There would be no broken families, no harsh parenting, no teenage rebellion, no sidelining of grandparents, no murder, no violence, no hatred, no aggression, no unrighteous anger, no degradation of human life, no child abuse, no character assassination, no abortion on demand, no euthanasia, no suicide, no adultery, no children conceived outside of marriage, no sexual impurity in thought, word or action, no sodomy, no prostitution, no incest, no obscenity, no stealing, no dishonesty, no sharp practice in business dealings, no self-indulgence at the expense of others, no lying, no slander, no perjury, no rumour-mongering, no covetousness, no envy, no greed, no materialism. And Blanchard asks, would Dawkins, and can I add you, have a problem with that kind of society? Our law was actually based upon the Ten Commandments. It's been seriously changed in recent years, but it's helped us down the years. But let me go back now to that question of who decides right and wrong. We've got a good basis. We've got God's word as the basis, and God himself, his good and his good laws. But what about Dawkins? He says it comes from evolution misfiring. That means he recognises, you know, evolution is all about survival of the fittest. Therefore, how can it produce care of the weak and the needy, the poor and the oppressed? So therefore, it came as a happy accident, happy misfiring. And he says that we actually decide what's right and wrong based on consequences. And that's summarised in a classic phrase, how we decide what's good, what's right and wrong, is we follow what produces the greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. Greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. You decide by consequences. What makes the most people happy, that tells us what's right and wrong. So, for instance, for abortion, we would say as Christians, you shall not murder. And from conception, there is human life. Therefore, human life cannot be taken. Just for completeness, we would add that if there was a situation where if the baby being born was going to kill the mother and the baby would probably die at the same time, in that very, very rare instance, we would say, well, it's better to keep the mother's life and lose the baby's life in that instance. But that's exceptional. And again, it's protecting life. So you have the greatest happiness. So Dawkins says about abortion, he says, well, actually, you know, how can an embryo, not a baby, how can an embryo, you know, feel pain? Therefore, you know, the child is not being, or the embryo is not being made unhappy by being removed. And actually, you could bring happiness to the mother who doesn't want the baby, or happiness because she doesn't have to go to a backstreet clinic if you outlaw abortion. And therefore, by consequences, abortion is okay. You decide by it's the greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. But let's just think about that a moment. And you may think this is a bit at all abstract, but actually most people would say they live by, oh, whatever makes you happy. Have you heard that phrase? You know, whatever's good for you, whatever makes you happy, they actually live by that, don't they? As their way of living and deciding what's right or wrong. It's not just up there in academic thinking. But we need to ask some questions of this. You know, actually, who decides what makes someone happy? You know, what is the basis of you saying, okay, what makes someone happy? We need some other guidelines, some other rule. Because, you know, one person might say, I actually go around hitting people. And boy, does that make me feel happy. And if you're basing on what makes people happy, that must be quite all right. And then they say, oh, wait a minute. No, it must be what the majority thinks makes people happy and produces happiness for the majority. Well, then, think what happened in Nazi Germany. The majority said what makes us best and happy and strong as a nation is to exterminate others who are not like us, like Jews. And the majority said, that's right. And that's what you get if you just follow consequences. You get shifting morals, shifting right or wrong. You get one majority saying this and another majority saying that. And further, how do you actually get right and wrong from evolution? You know, if we all are just chemicals and we're all just actually chemical reactions, if we've come from slime and we'll end up in slime, how do you get from that? Ah, I must love people and I must not hurt them. How do chemicals tell you I must do something and I must not do something else? How do chemicals tell you everywhere that it's like that? And if it's just come by chance, why is it going to be right or something wrong everywhere for all time? In actual fact, there's no moral law or ought, a definite law and an ought from chemicals. You know, if you go into a chemistry lab and you play around with them, you won't get out of that, oh, I need to go home and love my wife, my child, will you? How can chemicals tell you what to do? And if we are just a bunch of chemicals, then there is no right and wrong. And it's even worse then for people like Dawkins, because if you don't know what's right and wrong, how can you fight against violence? How can you fight against wrong verbal bullying? Because you can't say it's right or wrong. You've got no basis. In actual fact, underneath, he's really borrowing, stealing the Christian view. But let's go more positively now. Because in a sense, we've answered his questions, is religion bad? But I want to say very positively, religion, true religion, is good and wonderful, isn't it? It's all about God's grace bringing salvation. Let's look at that in Titus 2 and 3. Titus 2 and 3. You see, true religion, and it's only in Christianity, this is, that God's love and kindness saves and rescues and transforms us. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, do I know that salvation? Do I know that love and kindness? Have I experienced it? Do I live it out, this love of the Lord? What is this? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 11. We see that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Of course, came in Jesus Christ. And then Paul, let's look at it in chapter 3, says there's a great transformation that Jesus brings. There's what we were. We were enslaved. It says at one time, chapter 3, verse 3, we too were foolish, not understanding. It's what we were if we're now Christians. We were disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you know what the real problem is? It's not that religion or Christianity is bad. Who's bad? We are bad, isn't it? That's the real problem. And the real good news is God is good. And he has provided salvation. Because it goes on to say, but when the kindness and love of God, that's his grace, our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous good things he's done, but because of his mercy. That's his grace again. We're bad. God is good. And though we've turned our back in this world against him with, you know, malice and envy and hating one another and so on and being disobedient, deceiving, God has said, that kind of world, that dark, rebellious world, I love and I want to save and rescue and transform. So I've sent my son, Jesus, to die, to bear the punishment and to send the Holy Spirit so that they can be saved, not by how good they are, but by relying on Jesus alone and living out that life that he brings. What is that, that salvation, that life? It says here, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, grace again, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Let's summarise that. The Saviour brings renewal and renewed godly lives. I'll put it a different way. First of all, he brings righteousness. We're told that we are justified by God the Saviour. As we did in our series in Romans, if you recall it, justified means God treats me because I put my trust in Jesus, not myself, for salvation. God treats me just as if I'd never sinned and done wrong. But also he treats me just as if I'd always obeyed and been righteous, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our dirt is taken onto Christ at the cross, and we're washed and cleansed and pardoned and forgiven, and then he transfers over to us his perfection, his righteousness, and we're clothed in his righteousness and accepted and loved. And therefore we have, Paul says, eternal life. We have an eternal relationship with God as our Father and our friend. And we have that we receive rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God comes in the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, the living God, and comes and dwells in us and changes us and transforms us and writes the law of God on our hearts so that by the Spirit we can fulfill more and more day by day the righteous requirements of the law. So Paul sums it up in saying, that's a trustworthy saying, that God is our Saviour, in other words, that he brings this righteousness, this renewal, this relationship with God through Jesus. That's a trustworthy saying, a reliable saying. Is it trustworthy for you that God, through Jesus, is your Saviour, rescuer, restorer, righteousness, renewer? And then he says, very important, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted or believed in God for salvation may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Is Christianity bad? Does it produce bad effects? No. Because Christ is our righteousness, because the Holy Spirit renews us, because we're in a relationship with the Lord, therefore, we are to do good. Not that the goodness saves us. It's that God brings that goodness, that renewal, that life as it's meant to be. because he made the world good and we've made it bad, but now he's making it good, as it were, through us. Is religion bad? Is Christianity bad? Surely it's the opposite, isn't it? It's good, 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 good news, and produces good effects, goodness in our lives. Let's just see some of that goodness that is brought. Because we're told that chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. Put that in the words of chapter 3. We get rid of and say no to disobedience, deceiving, it being enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We say no because I'm righteous, because the Holy Spirit's in me to help me change, because I'm in a relationship with the Lord and he is good and kind, I change. And we say yes to slandering no one, being peaceable, considerate, and showing true humility towards all people. Or to just sum that up in the words of chapter 2, verse 14, God, let's pick it up from chapter verse 13. The great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, came and who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness, that's the lawlessness that's in us, and to purify for himself a people that is very own, eager to do what is good. So is that what you live by? Is that what you believe? But can I also urge us to say, therefore, do you also make Christianity attractive? You know, the reason why some people are so quick to point the finger at us is because they hear of people or see people who say, yes, I go to church on a Sunday, but then in my workplace or within my family, I'm cruel or I cheat or I dodge taxes or whatever it else is. And they see, one minute, religion must be bad because look what it produces. Not that we're perfect. We don't claim, you know, to be perfect. We claim to be forgiven and changed. But let's be changed and live out the life that we've been called to live. Let's make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Chapter 2, verse 10. So let me just sum up, and then you can ask any questions that you'd like to ask. Perhaps as I sum up, it might stir some questions. So we've been looking at, is religion bad or isn't religion bad? And Dawkins or others claim that religion breeds violence. His answer is, yeah, but so does atheism. And anyway, we are to live the peaceful way of Christ. In other words, religion doesn't breed violence. It breeds the peaceful way of Christ. And religion, Dawkins and others would say, breeds verbal bullying, say about against homosexuals or abortion. But in actual fact, we're not to slander anyone. And anyway, let's turn the tables a moment. What's the basis of morals? Christian says they come from a good God and his good laws. While Dawkins has to say, it's evolution's misfiring and it's just about consequences. The greatest happiness for the greatest number of people. But that all depends upon a shifting majority, and you end up from chemicals with no moral law. So there's no basis for fighting against violence and bullying. But meanwhile, true religion is God's grace bringing salvation. And that true religion, that kind of religion, is only in Christianity. And surely Christianity is God's grace bringing salvation and bringing change lives isn't bad. No, it's good. Now, Andy has a microphone, and if you want to ask me any questions for 5 minutes or so, what I've spoken about, I'm happy to answer them or try and answer them, and Andy will bring the mic so we all can hear your question. Please don't be afraid. Would you like to ask anything at all? And by the way, I'm very happy if there's complete silence, but I'm even happier, I think. Oh, is that decided by consequences? You want to ask a question.
Steve, earlier on you you say that are Christian.
It might be the mic. Is it working, Andy? Carry on, Natalie.
I'm not holding it right. I don't know how to hold it. Oh, right. Okay. I was pointing it at you. Yeah, you say that our Christian sort of basis comes from the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
One of the commandments says, thou shalt not covet. Mm-hmm. And the Authorized Version mentions house. If I'm sitting in somebody's garden, I like the garden, I say, oh, you've got a beautiful house here. Is that coveting? How far does coveting go?
Yeah, if you're... So, well, you could do walk down the road, say, oh, I like that person's house, I like that person's car. It goes... There's a difference between liking and appreciating and coveting. Perhaps if I just do a different example, we've got a lovely tree, a cherry tree, crab apple tree, rather, that's been planted this year. And someone might come along and say, oh, what a lovely tree. Now, that's not covetousness, is it? Covetousness would then be saying, and I must have one of those. And actually, I'm not very happy that you've got one of those as well. So it's beginning to eat you up in you are. Covetous simply means I really desire and must have that, in a sense, to make me happy as well. Does that answer your question,
yes.
Elaine?
Yes, thanks.
So please do go around and appreciate someone's garden or house, and you can even say that. But... let's just actually just comment one moment further for if there's any other questions. It's in there, commandments, because the heart is where the heart matters. And let's not just say that's for others. The real danger is we do think that we need things. And then we get angry and envious of people who've got those things. And we have to say very firmly and very positively that God does give all good things for our enjoyment. But we don't put our trust in them, but in the living God who saves us. And we're generous with what we do have. A good test of covetousness is someone actually came along to you and said, can I borrow that? And you go, oh, no way. Then maybe you're coveting that item. Or any other questions? Final opportunity? Rue.
What is the difference between religion and faith?
What is the difference between religion and faith? I did think of addressing this question a different way when I did it, because the danger is that people are calling, you know, religion, you know, a certain system or a code or something. And but the Bible does actually use the word religion. You know, in James it says... so it's not a bad word, the word religion by itself. James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. Actually, by the way, the Bible very rarely uses the word religion. I think it occurs 3 times from memory in the whole Bible. So it's not a word that's very common. But that's why I've used the word true religion when I've spoken, because the danger is that people just think religion is about, you know, maybe for us, the look of us, or just about going to church or being a do-gooder. And then, and this is what I think you're getting at, Rue, you need to bring out, no, wait a minute, it's about faith in the living God who reveals himself in Jesus and his Bible, and it's about a living faith relationship with him. And in a sense, we reject religion when it's, oh, just about do good or just about going to church. We reject that as a basis of religion. We have it as a basis of faith. But I'm saying true religion is that. It's about God's grace bringing us salvation. But many people will misunderstand what religion is. And clearly, sadly, Dawkins does. As well. Does that answer your question, Rue? If you want to ask anything else, you can always speak to me afterwards. 2 things that you can take away. If you want copies of those slides, they're actually available on the table. All the slides that are up there are available. And we've got three copies, first come, first served. If you wanted to read further on dealing with Dawkins, quite a helpful little book by John Blanchard. Three free copies. If you want one, please take it on the basis that you will read it. And then maybe you could pass it on afterwards. Multiply the blessing. I want us to end with a song that rejoices in the freedom, the goodness that Christ brings. So we're going to sing a hymn. I've forgotten the first line of it, actually. Freedom and life are ours, for Christ has set us free.